Thank you for your warm welcome. My wife and I have had a wonderful week together. We just celebrated our 35th anniversary earlier. And God has blessed us deeply, and we are very, very grateful for all of that. I'm grateful for this invitation to come to Baker City Church of the Nazarene. I've been here before. I've brought a concert band here for a service project many years ago. I brought jazz groups over for different things here and there. But to be able to open the word with you all is an honor. My normal duties as elder and chief musician at my church do not include regular preaching. I'm a teacher by training and comfortable with public speaking, but my formal preaching experience is severely limited. Once when I was about 16, I accepted an invitation to preach in a youth service at a Nazarene church in Lewiston, Idaho. Lenny already spoiled that one. And remarkably enough, the same youth pastor that invested in me so long ago is here again today. And I rejoice that God has kept us in touch over the many years. Troy Teeter and Kim, we first met in Mesa, Arizona, way too long ago. And he was a youth pastor there. I thank God for men that pour themselves out for those that God has put under their care. God knows how important Pastor Lenny was to that teenage kid growing up in a single-parent home in the 1980s. God knows how important Pastor Troy was to each family in our little church in Mesa. And God knows how vitally important is every shepherd caring for the flock that God gives them. What a delight it is to worship with you today. Our text today comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I would ask you to turn there as we climb into the Word. Let me read it aloud from the New King James Version. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. These are the words of God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we have gathered here today under the banner of your Son and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated and reigning at your right hand even now. And in his name, we ask that your Spirit would move in power among us this hour, teaching us to observe all that you have commanded us, even as you are with us to the very end. And amen. There are a few ideas presented here in this passage that I will ask you to take with you today. I want you to lay hold of them. Grab them. Don't let them go. Take a firm grasp on them, and I'll try to make them clear as we work through the Scripture. Number one, the first idea that I want you to take hold of is the continuity of the people of God across time, across geography, across culture, across covenants even. Continuity with God's faithful saints throughout history defines us. Scripture says so. Our connection to all of God's people identifies us and holds us together and equips us to meet all the trials that God has lovingly prepared for us. We are not doing this alone. We are vitally connected to all of God's people. And number two, endurance. Endurance is absolutely necessary. God has designed the Christian life to be challenging, like running a race. That's on purpose. So whatever you do, don't give up. Continuity and endurance. Grab a hold of these. Let's climb into the Scripture and have a look around. Our text begins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, rather than simply parachuting in on this verse without context, let's look around. Take a moment to find out what Scripture means when it sidles up to us and says, therefore we also. This phrase, therefore we also, is kind of like a rope that you find in the woods, a rope to guide you. If you find a rope tied off in the woods, you know it was put there on purpose. And so it is with this rope. And on further inspection, we find that the rope is firmly tied to the chapter immediately preceding our text in Hebrews. It is anchored in what has come before, and it provides continuity here with the larger story. Therefore, we also is not only a rope that connects us, that connects this passage to what preceded it, but as we look carefully, we find that the same rope that guides us also encircles us. It has tied us directly to those who have gone before. Let's trace it back. In the previous chapter of Hebrews, the writer recounts the saints who lived long before us. And it recounts to us the faith that sustained them. It's the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, you know it. In chapter 11, verse 8, for example, we read, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And then our verse in chapter 12 begins, therefore we also. So when we turn the page to chapter 12, we know that we have the context we need to make sense of the thing. Since this thing happened to these people, therefore we also. We can, in fact, put these two pieces together like a puzzle. In this way, chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Chapter 12, therefore, we also. Do you see how that works? Can you see how the pieces fit together so sensibly and so well? Let's try another one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 reads, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Then we turn to our passage in chapter 12 and say, therefore, we also. How about one more? Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also. Therefore, we also means that sharing the same faith, we act in the same ways. We enjoy continuity, a direct connection from this to that. It's all of a piece. One people, one story. And I should take this opportunity here to remind us that we must surround ourselves with the intimate knowledge of these saints and their stories, just like the air that we breathe. If you want to walk by faith, you must breathe in their stories. You must drink deeply of the lives of the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the early church fathers, and even into our own age. These are our heritage. These are our people. Let your table talk be filled with these saints and their stories so that our own souls can grow large like theirs. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, that's our context. Let's return to our passage. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like the only cloud I'm surrounded by is the cloud that I learned to recognize in the Charles Schulz Peanuts comic strip around Pigpen. I know that cloud pretty well. You know the character Pigpen from Peanuts, the little boy from the Snoopy cartoons who raises a cloud of dust and debris everywhere he goes. Sunshine, rain, or snow, Pigpen is a grubby mess who carries his own special weather system with him. And like Pigpen, I can very often see a cloud of all my own chaos and my own foolishness and sin swirling around me. But that's not the cloud that God is calling us to see here in this passage. I'm called by God to live my life within a very different cloud. This cloud represents God's presence through his people. And it is no accident that Hebrews chapter 12 opens with a cloud and closes in verse 29 with a fire. Cloud and fire. It's no accident. Indeed, cloud and fire are precisely the elements that God himself used to manifest his presence with his people, especially in the Exodus, and again many times thereafter. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Here in Hebrews 12, the writer is calling us to remember these things, and in so doing, to remember who we are and whose we are. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What does Scripture mean by a great cloud of witnesses? Again, we must look to our context. As we have seen, Hebrews 11 lists faithful saints that have gone before us. We could simply bring them to mind. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, and we should bring them to mind when reading this. But we are told more than that. We are told that these saints surround us like a cloud. Indeed, a great cloud is a great because the cloud is so large. After previously listing Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses himself, Joshua, and Rahab, the writer pauses just long enough to take a breath before continuing in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of, and then he starts all over again. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. It is truly a great cloud made up of faithful saints and faith-filled stories. Just like the giant cloud in the sky is made up of individual water particles suspended in the air. So it is a great cloud. In the fact that the cloud is so large, might it also be great in its power? Well, let's see. By faith, Enoch did not see death, but was taken directly up to God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household and all the animals. By faith, Sarah bore a child when she was way past the age. Through faith, he says, they subdued kingdoms, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched fires, escaped the sword, and turned armies to flight. This is not just an enormous cloud. This is an enormously powerful one. If there was ever a crowd of people that I would want on my side in a rumble, this is that crowd of people. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles. Lay aside every weight. This, friends, is a necessary part of Christian living. Repent and believe. Lay aside the sin which so easily entangles. Turn and trust. Let go and let God. This is not a new teaching. Quite the opposite. In order to buy the magnificent pearl in the parable from Jesus in Matthew 13, the blessed merchant also had to let go of what he was holding. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We cannot hold the blessing of God if our feet are tangled up with our own precious idols. We cannot walk in the blessing of God if our hands are still clutching sin and folly. Lay them aside. Cast them down. Free yourself. Drop it. Let it go. As Paul says to the young pastor Titus, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. If Paul tells us that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, then this teaching will be a regular part of walking in grace. It's God's grace that instructs us and trains us to recognize the sin that so easily entangles. And then to say, no, no, I will not entertain that sin. No, I have no room in my short life to roll around in poison ivy. God's grace in me says, no, I have no desire to treat this redeemed image of God bearing his name as common waste paper, dragging it through the sewers that Satan decorates so enticingly. Christ has saved me, and I will not so lightly disregard his work. And when we are told to cast off weight and lay sin aside, this too is done in the continuity with the Old Covenant saints, especially Moses, probably the most revered of them all, who chose the reproaches of Christ over the treasures of Egypt, Hebrews 11:26. Moses let go of the Egyptian gold and silver and grabbed firmly onto something far more valuable. When I was a kid, I was given what I now understand to be a rare and tremendous privilege. I was able to personally visit a worldwide tour displaying the actual treasures of ancient Egypt. It's crazy to think of it. It was the famous King Tut exhibit. The Egyptian boy king Tutankhamun and his burial artifacts recovered from 3,000 years old tomb. To me, the exhibit felt like an unending labyrinth of rooms displaying golden vases and statues and household items, all watchfully guarded by uniformed officers carrying military rifles. I'll confess that as a 10-year-old boy, I thought the armed guards were about the coolest thing there. But finally, at the very end of the hours-long maze, I actually saw the highlight of the whole parade, the mummified remains of the late pharaoh, King Tut, 3,000 years old. I realize now that these golden and bejeweled artifacts that I spent hours walking through would have been just the tiniest token of the very treasures that Moses had all around him as an Egyptian prince. And yet we read in Hebrews that Moses walked away from that enormous wealth and comfort in order to pursue something better. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race. We finally made it to the primary verb of our sentence. The primary verb is run. Everything up to this point was the wind-up. Here's the pitch. Run. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Why should we run this race? In this case, Scripture offers us a very clear and compelling reason to run. It's because we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. As we have already seen, these witnesses are the very heroes from the famous Hall of Faith recounted in the previous chapter. And we are told that we are surrounded by them. Perhaps you did not know that Abraham is here with us today in Baker City, Oregon. Maybe you failed to greet King David on your way into the service this morning. It's quite likely that you didn't save seats near you for Joshua and Gideon. But the word states plainly that God's people are surrounded by these blessed saints. And because these ancient saints are here surrounding us, as he says, we are instructed to run the race set before us. These men and women finished the individual races that the Lord set before them. And some of the details of their particular races are preserved for us throughout Scripture. They had harrowing stories they lived through. For them, it wasn't a book or even a really good movie. It was their life experience. But now he says they are witnesses of God's continuing drama of redemption, the story that we are living. They are watching you run your race. Is that good news to you? It might be. Is your race anything like the one that God set before Moses? Well, Moses is here. He's here to help drive you through seasons in the wilderness and to instruct you in God's perfect law. Are you finding struggle with endurance? Are you able to make a start but find it difficult to make a good finish? Here we are told that Moses is our coach again. By faith, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Is your race anything like the one that God prepared for Rahab? Rahab is here now. She's here to remind you that being surrounded by unbelievers, just as she was in the Canaanite city of Jericho, that is no excuse for unfaithfulness. And she would testify that God is able to keep you even when the whole world you've known is literally crumbling around you. Maybe the race God has set before you is shaped more like Samson's. Maybe you're a big strapping guy who loves a good fight and knows a beautiful woman when he sees one. Well, by God's grace, Samson is here too. He's reminding you that you shouldn't waste the strengths that God has given you on fading and frivolous pleasures, and that even in the very midst of your darkest days, God can give you great victory. Of course, I don't know the precise shape of the race God has set before you, but with so great a cloud of witnesses, there's surely someone with whom you can relate. God has made sure of it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You'll notice here what our text does not say. It does not say, run your own race. You know, that's how Disney would write this chapter for us, right? Run your own race. Follow your heart. Be your own sparkly, magical sensation. But Scripture does not say that. It does not say, run wherever your own happiness leads you. Rather, it says something far more useful, far more helpful for us. Run the race that is set before us. Are you content that God, your Father in heaven, has chosen the shape of the race that is set before you? This is no minor point. God says three times right in this passage, he is the one who designs our paths. Hebrews 12:1. About us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:2, continuing, is about Jesus. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And just preceding our text in Hebrews 11, verse 16, about the faithful saints, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Which, of course, echoes Jesus' own words, that he goes to prepare a place for us, from John chapter 14. These provisions are expressions of love, not tyranny. These prepared paths are evidences of God's deep care. He's gone before us. And they show us the lengths to which he goes to provide for us, indeed, to provide all that we need. In our hyper-individualist, wealthy beyond imagination culture, we are accustomed to choosing all our own environments and influences. I'm the same way. When I go to my coffee shop to meet with my friends or new people in the church, I drive my little minivan past two other coffee shops to get there, to get to my coffee shop, the one where the wait staff knows me and doesn't play the music too loud. But God doesn't seem to be nearly so interested as I am in my individual style and comfort. In his good providence, our Father has determined that he is the one setting out the race for us. We are making 1,000 choices every day for our own purposes. Still, he is the one setting up the course for our race. That is the race we are to run, the one set out for us by our perfect, loving Father. But if this is the race, how then should we run? Run with endurance. As you continue to follow through the rest of chapter 12, it's clear to see that God, the Father, has fathers in mind. His instruction here isn't only for fathers, of course, but we fathers need to really listen well and take heed. And Father's Day is a good day for it. Fathers, God has instructed us plainly here how we should run our races. Plain speaking should not be a foreign concept for us men. And here, God does just that. Run the race that is set before you with endurance. You can't whip out, dads. This is no place for excuses, no place to forfeit on technicalities or to turn away and abandon the course. This is no place to play the old Adam card. When you get in trouble, just deflect and say, the woman you gave me, she did it. No. We can do better. Take responsibility. Run the race that is set before you with endurance. The course of your race, fathers, is no accident, as we've already seen. God chose it specifically for you to test you and to build you up and to show you just how much of his own strength you will need, and you will absolutely need endurance. So the word for you today is get after it. Run the race set out for you with endurance, and don't you dare give up. And if I may share just a little with you that I've picked up on how to run with endurance, here's the pro tip, the best practice protocol for lasting through the entire stress test that God has built particularly for you. Are you ready? Put down your sin. Drop it. Cold turkey. Lose it. If it clings to you, shake it off. Break free. You have a race to run, and that sin is not helping. As much as it whispers and whines to you about how you really need it or about how harmless it is, God's word is clear. God's word speaks plainly. Mortify it. Kill your sin. Give it no quarter. Leave your sin clean behind you and run your race. Now, you may be tempted here to interrupt me and to say, but you don't know how wrapped up I am, how entangled I am in my sin. Just look at it. I'm all tied up in knots. I can't take a step without falling in my face. If that's your complaint, then I'd say plainly, stop dwelling on your sin. Stop giving it any of your attention. Look to Jesus instead. Why do I think it'd be any practical help for you to look to Jesus? Because that is precisely what Scripture models for us. The writer here stops at this very point in his instructions and takes particular effort to paint a picture for us, a picture of Christ offered for us to dwell upon. Look to Jesus. As we close, let's follow the instructions given here and dwell together on Christ. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Old Testament saints walked by faith, but Jesus, as it turns out, wrote the guidebook for them to follow. He was the author of their faith, just as he is the author of our faith. He was the one writing the stories that they lived. The disciple that Jesus loved put it this way in John chapter 1. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The life of Christ was the very light by which the saints walked through the darkness. They were looking ahead in faith to what was coming. And we are looking back in faith at the work he finished. Are you new to the Christian faith? Are you astonished every day by the grace of God poured over your life? Are you taking baby steps each day to really believe what you believe and to live like it? Jesus is right there. He is the author of our faith. John says, we love him because he first loved us. He is the author. Maybe you're a seasoned veteran in the faith, with decades of discipleship, countless trials and tests, and a growing reservoir of confidence and joy. That's Jesus. He's the finisher of our faith. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that's the author, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. That's the finisher. The one who perfects, completes, matures, and finishes God's workmanship. Jesus does it. And the great cloud of saints witness the whole thing. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.